Good to be with you again here. I'm not sure what to call this place. Is it Leven or Methyl or not Leven or? It's a South Bit of Fife anyway. It's good to be back. Bit of a detour tonight. We'll wander up the bridge, but soon get another one, so I'll not be too bad in the future, I hope. We're going to turn tonight to the Book of the Psalms, and we're going to read together Psalm number 139, Psalm 139. Psalm 139. Let's read the whole psalm together. The title of this psalm says, To the Chief Musician, a Psalm of David. O Lord, thou hast searched me and known me. Thou knowest my down-sitting and mine uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off. Thou compassest my path and my lying down, and art acquaint with all my ways. For there is not a word in my tongue, but lo, O Lord, thou knowest it altogether. Thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thine hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is high, I cannot attain unto it. Whither shall I go from thy spirit? Or whither shall I flee from thy presence? If I ascend up into heaven, thou art there. If I make my bed in hell, behold, thou art there. If I take the wings of the morning and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. If I say, Surely the darkness shall cover me, even the night shall be light about me. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. For thou hast possessed my reins, thou hast covered me in my mother's womb. I will praise thee, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Marvellous are thy works, and that my soul knoweth right well. My substance was not hid from thee when I was made in secret and curiously wrought in the lowest parts of the earth. Thine eyes did see my substance, yet being unperfect, and in thy book are all my members were written, which in continuance were fashioned when as yet there was none of them. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God! How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. When I awake, I am still with thee. Surely thou wilt slay the wicked, O God. Depart from me, therefore, ye bloody men, for they speak against thee wickedly, and thine enemies take thy name in vain. Do not I hate them, O Lord, that hate thee? And am not I grieved with those that rise up against thee? I hate them with perfect hatred. I count them mine enemies. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me, and know my thoughts. And see if there be any wicked way in me. And lead me in the way everlasting. Sure, God will bless to us the public reading of his word tonight. I would just like to look at this psalm with you this evening in a very simple way, I trust. We've come to this psalm. The psalmist is this man David, as we're told at the top of the page, who has written this psalm. He's a man who is thinking and he's looking to the past, and yet he's standing and he's conversing with God himself, really, in this psalm. He's speaking with the God of heaven. So he understands the God that with whom we have to do. And at the very end of the psalm, we read those in the last two verses, he says to God, Search me, O God, and know my heart. And here is a man that knows his own frailty. He knows his own heart. He knows how wicked his life has been. And yet, he has the confidence to say to God, search me and know my heart. How can a man have the confidence to speak to a holy God and say, search me and know my heart? I wonder at the beginning of our meeting tonight, can I look down into every face and can I ask every soul, believer and unbeliever alike tonight, do we have the confidence to stand or sit in the presence of God? And can we ask him to search our heart and know and see if there be any wicked way in me? You know, when I consider my past, and when I consider the kind of things my heart can think about, oh, how I would tremble if I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ as my Saviour, to be able to say, search me and know me, O God. But I want us to learn from this little psalm that we've read together here. There are three things I want to lift from the psalm to challenge our hearts tonight. You see, in the first part of the psalm, you will have noticed, in verse 5, he talks about, thou hast beset me behind and before, and laid thy hand upon me. And in verses 9 and 10, he says, if I take the wings of the morning, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. The psalmist was acutely aware of the tangible presence of God. He had experienced the hand of God in his life, and he knew that it was God, that God was so close to him. His hand had touched him, and his hand had blessed him. Indeed, everything that he had came from the hand of God. And as I thought with you, I think the last time I was here, we were thinking in Psalm 8, I think the last time we were here, and the very breath that we have, it comes from God's hand. And everything that we have, it comes from him. And we can think of that, and we'll think about that tonight, the tangible presence of God. But then when we turn to verse 11, this next section, the psalmist isn't thinking so much about the tangible presence of God, but he's thinking about the critical eye of God. No matter where he goes, no matter how he tries to hide, no matter the darkness, no matter what it is, he says to us in verse number 12, yea, the darkness hideth not from thee, but the night shineth as the day, and the darkness are the light, and the light are both alike to thee. You see, the psalmist was acutely aware, not only of the tangible presence of God, but that he knew that the eye of God could see his every movement, could know his every thought, and the eye of God was upon him every moment of every day, no matter where he went, no matter where he tried to hide, he knew that the eye of God was upon him. I wonder, dear friend, in the meeting tonight, are you conscious that the eye of God is upon you every moment of every day? And we're going to think about that tonight as we think of these verses together. But you know, the third thing I want to think about with you tonight, when we think about the tangible presence of God and we think about the critical eye of God, if we thought about that alone, we would be sitting here in fear and trembling, wouldn't we, without a hope. But you know, the psalmist was enjoying this. Although the Lord had blessed him, although the Lord could see him and knew absolutely everything about him, and David was a man that had done things in his life that really we would all be ashamed of if they were written up on the wall. But he says about his God in verse number 17, we want to think about the eternal salvation of God. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. If I should count them, they are more in number than the sand. And when I awake, I am still with thee. What was it that allowed the psalmist this confidence that despite his past, when he awakes, whether it's after sleep or whether it's after death, when he awakes, he had this confidence that he was still going to be in the presence of God. He was still going to be with God. What gave him that confidence? And we're going to think tonight how you and I, men and women, who are guilty sinners, who should fear at the thought that God knows our every thought and our every action. But there is one reason tonight we're here in the gospel message. For we have good news for men and women and boys and girls who know not the Lord Jesus as their Saviour and who know not their sins forgiven. Praise God tonight. We can tell you that God has been thinking about you. How precious are thy thoughts unto me, O God. The psalmist had come to realize that although the Lord God could see him and could touch his life, his thoughts were towards him. God was interested in him. And he had moved in a wonderful way that his sins might be forgiven, that his sins might be cleansed and taken away, and that he could enjoy the presence of God, and that he could enjoy the fact that God would look upon him and look after him and be with him every day. I wonder, dear friend, in the meeting tonight, do you have that confidence? Do you know that the Lord God of heaven is looking upon your life and he's looking after you? And his hand is there to bless you. And his word is here to guide you. Oh, dear friend, come and have the confidence of the psalmist. And know that God's thoughts are precious towards you. For he has demonstrated the fullness of his love. And we're going to think about that tonight as we think of the wonder of God's thoughts for you and for me. But let's come back to the beginning of our psalm. The psalmist is reflecting on these things really at the beginning of the psalm. He's thinking about his circumstance, but yet he's thinking about the God of heaven and the Lord who had searched him and known him, the one who knew all about his problems and all about his difficulties. He says in verse 2, "Thou knowest my down sitting and my uprising. Thou understandest my thought afar off." He knew what the psalmist was worried about. He knew the kind of things that were concerning him, and the Lord knew all about them. And he's reflecting on it here, and he just realized, no matter the circumstances of his life, the Lord was always going to be there. And as a believer, and as one who trusted in his Lord, David knew the blessing of this. But as I'm thinking in the meeting tonight, I don't know everybody that's in this room, and I don't know if the thought of God seeing you and the hand of God being close to you, is it something that gives you concern? Is it something that gives you cause for thought? Well, I want you to think tonight and understand the consequences of knowing that God is near to you and that God is able to see everything that you do, but also to see into your heart. And he knows every thought of your soul and every thought of your mind. And tonight I want you to think with me, with the psalmist, about the tangible presence of God. If I take the winds of the morning and dwell in the uttermost part of the sea, even there, verse 10 says, shall thy hand lead me, and thy right hand shall hold me. You know, when I was reading these words in verse number 9 and verse number 10, especially the end of verse number 9, and dwell in the uttermost parts of the sea. You know, I couldn't help but thinking about that man, Jonah. You all probably know about Jonah. You remember how the word of the Lord came to him to ask him to go and take the message of God's forgiveness to the people of Nineveh. But he was going to have to tell them first about their wickedness and that they had to repent of their sin and turn to God. And Jonah, he didn't think the message was fit for people like that. That message surely was only for Jews, not for people like the Gentiles that lived in Nineveh. And Jonah decided, he thought he could get away from the presence of God. And he thought he could flee from the presence of God. You know, dear friend, if you start to think that you are ever outside the presence of God, please don't kid yourself on that you could ever be outside of the presence of God. You see, Jonah, when you start to think like that, you start to think like Jonah. unreasonable in his thinking, really, wasn't he? He rose up to flee from the presence of the Lord. It tells us in Jonah chapter 1. He thought he could get away from the presence of God. And because of that, he turned his back on God and he went in completely the opposite direction to which he had asked him to go. He was unreasonable in his thinking. I wonder, dear friend, tonight, do you think very much about the presence of God? Do you think very much that the holy God of heaven is even here in this room tonight? You know, the believers here, we gather here to no other name than the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God. And we meet here and we claim his promise that where two or three are gathered together, in my name, the Lord Jesus said, there am I in the midst of them. It's a sobering thought for all of us to know that here tonight in this room is none other than the God of heaven. And in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ, he's here and you're here tonight. And he's interested in you. And he is here. There are many who aren't here tonight. And they think that by going to where they are tonight, whether it's in the home or in the pub or wherever they might be, they think they are away from the presence of God. But God is there. And his eye is upon them. And his hand is there too. And it is a hand that is good to bless, but it is also a hand that is swift to move in judgment if you're in a place where he doesn't want you to be. You see, Jonah learned that lesson, didn't he? Although he fled from the presence of God, you know, he was so self-assured about it, wasn't he? You remember he got down into the side of the boat, and he was fast asleep. Even after the storm had started, even after the sailors were already throwing things over the side, Jonah was so self-assured, he was down in the side of the boat and he was fast asleep. His conscience wasn't bothering him one little bit because he thought he could flee from the presence of God. Oh, that he learned what the psalmist learned here. Even in the uttermost parts of the sea, even there shall thy hand be. Oh, dear friend, tonight, don't be self-assured that you can flee from the presence of God. One day, every single one of us will stand in the very presence of the Son of God himself, and you will look right into his eye, and you won't be able to look that way or that way. And you won't be able to flee from his present flesh. And we will all stand before him. And I want you to encourage you tonight that the Lord of God of heaven, he's here tonight and he's interested in every single one of us here tonight. I want you to be assured of this. He's interested in you. You know, Jonah thought that he wouldn't be found out. And you know, all the men in the boat, they were all asking each other, what had they done to cause such judgment upon them? And they all had their own gods and they were doing their own thing. And then they found out that Jonah was asleep in the bottom of the boat. And they wake him up and they ask him, how can you sleep when all this is going on? Why are we here? And Jonah realized that the hand of God had brought this storm. And they made him realize he had caused the jeopardy of the lives of all these men because of the wickedness of his own heart in disobeying what God had asked him to do. You know, sin, dear friend, that's what sin is. It's simply disobeying the commandment of God. And every single one of us, we have failed in that regard. I don't have to go through the Ten Commandments very far till I find that I can tick off the ones that I've committed. I don't have to go through them with you tonight, do I? You know exactly everything that you have done before God. And like Jonah, you've disobeyed his commandment. And you're found in a precarious position tonight, like Jonah. And his sin had caused others to be in danger. I hope you're not committing the kinds of sins that will affect others and that will hurt others and that will cause others grief. But sin can be like that, dear friend. Don't mess around with the sin. It's a serious thing and it's bigger than you'll ever be, and it will cause you maybe to do things that you will regret eternally. But it might be causing your family grief because of the kind of habits you have and the kind of things that you do. Oh, dear friend, be careful about sin. It's a serious thing. And don't be like Jonah. Don't think you will never be found out. And Jonah was found out that day. And all the men in the ship realized that because of Jonah's sin, they were in that trouble. Now, to be fair to the men, they didn't want to throw Jonah over the side. But Jonah knew that the only way that they were going to get blessed and they were going to be saved that day was for Jonah to be thrown over the side. And these men were in danger because of him. Jonah couldn't hide today. And you and I, dear friend, have to be very conscious that we stand in the presence of God and we cannot get away from his presence. You see, when you think about everything, dear friend, you think about all that you enjoy from the hand of God. He's been dear to you every single day of your life because he's given you your every breath. The food that you eat, the water that you drink, all of these things that he has blessed you with, the people in your lives, the folks here that gather and organize a meeting in a place like this, God has put them here and God has asked them to preach this message. And you're here tonight because the hand of God has blessed you and allowed you to be in such company and to be here tonight. Oh, be very conscious. Please understand that God is interested in you. He's moved heaven and earth. You know, we were thinking this afternoon at home. You know, God spoke and brought all the worlds into being. And everything he created, he spoke each day, he said, and it was so. Until the last day. He didn't speak and bring you and I into being, did he? Mankind. God stood down. And with his hands, he took of the dust of the earth and he formed man. And God, in his grace, he stooped over and he breathed into that body the breath of life. He didn't speak mankind into being. We were completely different to all the animals round about. God, with his hand, he touched us at the very beginning. And God's hand has upheld us and kept us right up until now. Oh, dear friend, don't ever undervalue or underestimate the hand of God in your life. You may be saying to me, well, you don't know the kind of life I've had. And you don't know the kind of troubles I've gone through. You know, the prophet Amos, he had to tell the people that the reason that they had trouble in their life sometimes was because God was using his hand to move, to get them to try and think about him. And to think about the God of heaven, they were so full of their own works, they were so full of their own lives, that they had forgotten about God altogether. And God brought hunger. In fact, God even brought death into their families, that they might think about God. And the prophet Amos, he's preaching to them, prepare to meet your God. You see, dear friend, we've got to meet him in reality. But you can be blessed if you understand that God is interested in you. And he's here tonight and he longs to bless you. You see, dear friend, the thing that we should really be worried about is this next section. Yes, God is near. But you've got to think about the critical eye of God. Yea, the darkness hideth not from thee. The darkness and the light are both alike to thee. He sees absolutely everything. The psalmist was conscious of the eye of God. You know, when I thought about these verses, I couldn't help but think about Adam and Eve in the garden, you remember? Just like Jonah tried to flee from the presence of God, Adam and Eve tried to hide from the presence of God, tried to hide from the eye of God. They had got a vision of themselves that they never ought to have God, and in shame they covered themselves with fig leaves, and in shame they hid themselves. They knew if God could see what they could see, then they were guilty before him. I know what shame it brought them, but they tried first of all with an insufficient covering to try and cover their sin. But God, he knew exactly. It's good for us to understand that there is an all-seeing eye of God. There isn't anything he misses. There's nothing hid from his eye. They knew they were naked, And they sewed fig leaves together, didn't they? And they made aprons. And they tried to cover themselves. But God knew exactly the condition they were in. Your friend tonight, although it's a terrible thing to think about, that God knows exactly the condition we are in tonight. He knows our health physically, but he knows our health spiritually. He knows we're dead in trespasses and in sin. And he knows the kind of things that we practice. And he knows all about us. For his eye sees everything that we have ever done. But you know, not only did they try to cover themselves, but they tried to hide themselves from the presence of God. They tried to hide in the garden, didn't they? But you know, not only is God's eye all-seeing, but God's eye is all-knowing. You see, he sees you, and he knows exactly every motive of your heart. He knows why you are where you are. He knows why you think what you think. He knows everything about you. He knows exactly the kind of things that you have done. And we, our words are recorded, our actions are weighed, and our motives are exposed when we think of them under the eye of a holy God. He sees everything. He knows everything. But you have to think of this. What did God call out that day in the garden to Adam and Eve? Where art thou? God wasn't asking their location in the garden. God was asking them to consider where they were in relation to him. He could see where they were. He knew exactly where they were. But his eye was a judging eye, because he had weighed them up and he had found them guilty. And he was letting them understand that they were afar off from him and that they had broken his law and they had done exactly what he had told them not to do. Oh, dear friend in the meeting tonight, we've got absolutely no defense for the things that we do. God has clearly told us the standard that he expects. He has told us exactly what we must achieve to earn and deserve his presence. But every single one of us knows that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We have all broken his law. We have all fallen short of his standard. And we all judger. And it's a terror for us to think that God can see and God knows. And God's hand is there. And at the moment, it's there outstretched with grace and mercy, offering us salvation. But dear friend, that hand is a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. If you reject him, if you ignore him, if you do nothing about your sin, and you try and go on your own way and think you can live your life how you like, no matter where you are, dear friend, it might not be called a place of worship or a religious building or anything like that. God isn't just here. He's absolutely everywhere. And he knows that you and I are in desperate need of salvation. Well, let's come to verse 17. How precious also are thy thoughts unto me, O God. How great is the sum of them. How can we begin to talk about the thoughts of Holy God? How can we begin to think and try and measure the thoughts of an eternal God? It's just beyond our capacity, really, as human beings. But I want you to think, dear friend, beyond the thoughts that God has had to give us food and clothing and all the temporal things that we enjoy, oh, we should be thankful for all of these. But I want you to think with me of how great God's love is. You see, dear friend, his thoughts towards you and I. Yes, because of his holiness, he must judge sin. But praise God tonight, God loves the sinner. He loves you and me. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. You see, dear friend, It's while we were yet sinners, God commended his love toward us. And that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Oh, let's try and understand something of the thoughts of our God and his love towards you and me. You know, we were thinking about Jonah. You know, the Lord Jesus reminded the folks when he was speaking to them one day, he said, you remember Jonah? You remember how he went into the depths, into the fish's belly, and was there for 3 days and three nights? Well, he said, I'm going to go into death. And for 3 days, I will be in the grave. And the third day, I will rise again. You see, dear friend, if you want to understand something about the depth of God's love, as Jonah went into the depths of the sea, my Lord Jesus Christ, he left the throne of heaven and he came right down to where you and I are. Not only to become a man, but to humble himself to become a servant and to go right on to a death, not only to die, but to die a death of crucifixion and to die at the hands of wicked men. He was willing to show his love for you and for me by dying upon that center cross on Calvary's tree. Oh, understand the depth of his love. He knew that you and I in our sin were going to be banished from God's presence forever. But he knew that the only way that you and I would ever have our sins forgiven, ever have our sins taken away, the Lord Jesus knew that without the shedding of blood, there would be no remission for sin. You see, dear friend, sin, the wages of sin is death. Sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. And so for the person who has sinned to get life, someone else has to give their life for that person to have life. That's why there needs to be a shedding of blood. Shedding of blood just means death. And someone had to die for you and I to get life. And the Lord Jesus Christ knew that none of us were good enough to pay the price of sin. He alone could unlock the gate of heaven and let us in. And the Saviour in his great love, and greater than Jonah is he. Here is someone, dear friend, who's been prepared to go into the depths of death. And he's ransacked the grave. And he's conquered death. Because now, dear friend, he's no longer in that grave, but he's now seated at God's right hand above. And he lived in the power of an endless life. Like Jonah being rescued from that fish and spewed out onto the beach that day, the Lord Jesus Christ has risen again. And he's now seated at God's right hand. And he's able and willing to save. But dear friend, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ did on Calvary, that sacrifice that he made, yes, it shows us the depth of his love. But I want you to understand the breadth of his love. You see, just like Adam and Eve in the garden that day, God had to slay an animal. A life had to be given so that God could cover them both. And the both of them who were guilty, all who were guilty, were covered that day. The sacrifice was enough for them all. Dear friend in the meeting tonight, the sacrifice of my Saviour, the work that he's done upon that cross, it's sufficient for all tonight. He has given himself a ransom for all. I know not everyone has taken that opportunity, but I want to ask you tonight, dear friend, do you realize that the Lord Jesus Christ, yes, the depth of his love to go to the cross, and the wonder of his love to go into death, and to die for sinners like you and me, but to know that he has died for you. He has died for every one of us is wonderful to know. But dear friend tonight, can you personally say, I am a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me? Have you personally put your faith and trust in him? Have you realized that he went to the cross at Calvary to go into the darkness and to have no one, no friend, no family? He was absolutely alone. And even worse than that darkness, he could cry, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Lord Jesus Christ was the only person that ever lived on our planet that was aware of the presence of his Father 100%. Every single day and for all eternity, he knew the presence, the tangible presence of God. And yet he was willing to go onto a cross and there to experience the judgment of a holy God on his own soul for you and for me, and to die there alone for you and for me. Why? That you and I might never be alone. That you and I might have our sins forgiven and know the wonder of his love. The depth of his love, the breadth of his love. What about the length of his love? You say, what do you mean, what about the length of his love? Well, dear friend, from eternity God has made this plan of salvation. I have loved you with an everlasting love, he could say. And he has brought about the greatest plan of salvation that man could ever imagine. For he's standing today, and his love has been for you, and tonight his love is towards you. And I want to remind you of the words of the Lord Jesus as he stands over Jerusalem, that city that was the capital of the nation that he had loved so long and blessed. And he cries over it, and you can almost hear his heart breaking. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, how oft would I have gathered thee together as a hen doth gather her brood under her wing. O dear friend, there's no one as patient as my Saviour, but one day, dear friend, if you don't trust him before you go out into the great eternity, the opportunity for you to be blessed by his love will be gone forever. Are you going to be like those in Jerusalem and still refuse him and still turn your back on him and do nothing about your sin and think that you will be able to hide from the presence of God? Well, dear friend, tonight, he's tangibly so close to you. His eye is upon you, and he's longing to hear you from your heart say, yes, I'm a guilty sinner, but Jesus died for me. And to trust him, and to make him Lord of your life, the one who will be chief and captain of all your life, and know him sitting upon the throne of your heart. And know that you now have strength, like the psalmist, to know that you can live a life for him. You see, without him, we'll never live a holy life. Without him, we'll never stop the habits that we have. He is the one that can give you that strength. He is the one that can give you that ability to live for him, and to live like him, and to live for the glory of God. I trust tonight, everyone in the meeting, you're conscious of the reality of the tangible presence of God and his eye upon you. For if you're a child of his, it's wonderful to know that his eye is upon me and that his care is for me and that he is there to make sure that whatever we go through, he doesn't promise us an easy life. The psalmist David, he didn't have an easy life, but 100% of his confidence was in his God, in his law. And if Jesus Christ is your Lord, and you know your sins forgiven, you will know the blessing of God's thoughts towards you. You'll never count them like the psalmist, and we can't count them either. But oh, the wonder to be lost in the thoughts of God. May God bless his word. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, we bow to thank thee for thine interest in every single one of us. Our Father, we had no thoughts of thee. We had only in rebellion been afar off from thee. But we praise thee that there's move in thy grace and in thy mercy. There was withheld the judgment that we rightly deserved up until now. But we thank thee for thy grace in sending thy Son and giving thine only Son, whom thou lovest. And we praise thee, our Father, again today for him. And we thank thee, our Father, he's able and willing to save any and all who will come unto him for salvation. Father, we thank thee for our time together. Bless every head and heart out in thy presence. Take us to our homes in safety now, we pray. Bless us until we meet again, or until the Lord Jesus shall come, as we praise thee again for him, in his wonderful name.